Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, good morning.
Happy First Fruits Resurrection Day. Everybody ready? Let's pray. Father, as we approach the tomb, even as Peter did, we kneel down and stoop low and take in the whole scene to see the garments neatly folded and no body, the body of Jesus, is missing. It's unsettling. Nothing like this has ever happened before. But then there's reports that the women saw him, that Mary saw him, and we weren't sure that that was true. They're just emotional over his death, and not, can't really count on that testimony. But then he appeared to us. Then he came back. He came and visited with us, stayed for 40 days, and then gathered us all together, gave us final instructions, and was taken up right before our eyes into heaven in a cloud. A cloud came and received him. And the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you look into the sky? This same Jesus is coming in the same way that he left." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that we will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. For the Lord will come in the clouds to receive us up where he is, so that we'll be forever with the Lord. So we're waiting for that to happen, even as they were told on the day that he went back to heaven. And now, in this phase of human history, the final phase of human history, as it winds down, these things become even more important, that we live and worship in spirit and in truth. Father, help us to do so. Don't allow us to be satisfied with a worldly perspective and worldly view and worldly language regarding these monumental, central, most important events in all of human history, the resurrection miracle of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for all these things. Bless our message today and our service in his presence, living presence. He's the living God, raised from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray, amen. This is our Easter special today. I call it the miracle, or the great miracle, of resurrection. I do not call this holiday Easter because it comes from the pagan term from Babylon, Ishtar, which celebrated the resurrection of Tammuz, supposed resurrection of Tammuz. He was out hunting and got gored by a wild boar. And the ladies, the faithful ladies, came together and they sent buns to each other and eggs to each other and other things that were all adopted into the Easter traditions of the church. And the legend is that he was raised from the dead after 40 days. You know, the Lenten period. He was the beloved son of Semiramis, or Semiramis, who was the wife of Nimrod, yikes, and who became the high priestess of what they call the mother-child cult, which persists to this day all around the world. You know, the mother holding the little baby? It's not Mary and Jesus. It's Semiramis and Tammuz. Constantine was the one that Christianized the Roman Empire and took all of these things and melded them together into the Christian They made it into a Christian holiday called Ishtar. So don't ever expect me to say Easter. It's Ishtar. So now we got that out of the way. Miracle of Resurrection. Great Miracle of Resurrection. Easter special. Sunday, March 31st, 2024. This is not April Fool's Day. That's tomorrow. You can look up here at 1 Peter 1:3. I'm going to read it with just a little bit of commentary, maybe. We'll see. Just soak it in. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's the first fruits from among the dead. Beyond that, to obtain an inheritance. This is fantastic. Which is imperishable and undiminished, undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The final phase of salvation, glorification, falling upon the judgment seat of Christ. Those who are rewardable, commendable and rewardable, will receive their reward. Those who built with gold, silver, and precious stones will receive a reward. Those who built with wood, hay, and stubble will suffer loss. They'll be saved, but like one escaping through the flame, everything they did burns up. It's gone. At the Bema, the bonfire of the Bema seat, bonfire of the vanities. So, those who are protected by the power of God through faith alone, for a salvation ready to be revealed, the final phase of salvation, in the last time, the coming of Christ for the church, at which time all of us will be raised imperishable at the same time. It's like we all got there at the same time. It's going to be wonderful. It'll be a wonderful reunion. It'll be shocking for a little while. Why? Because people we expected to be there won't be there. And people we didn't expect would be there. How could that be? There's only one requirement. Faith alone. In Christ alone. And don't add to it, or you get the plagues of Revelation added to you. Don't. Leave it alone. So what did you do to be saved? I believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the only answer you could have. He did it. And then he even impressed it upon me by the Holy Spirit. He won me. He drew me. He wooed me to himself. That's how it happens in every case. People don't tell you. People can't persuade you or convince you unless the Lord's in it, unless the Holy Spirit has them open their mouth and gives them something to say at the right time, just the right way that appeals to you and perhaps to no one else. That's how it works. So, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. I hope. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. How many know what that's about? Yeah. It's okay. In order that the proof of your faith being more precious than the purest and finest gold, which is still perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is when he comes for us. Those who are his at his coming. Verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. How many know what that's about? Do you love him today? Whisper, I love you, Lord. Do you tell him you love him? How we long for people to tell us that they love us, don't we? I love you. I say to my wife 10 times an hour, I love you so much. That love just overwhelms me. She's a miracle. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it today. A miracle of resurrection. Though you have not seen him, you love him. It's personal. Peter, do you love me? I said, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you, but not as I ought to. Whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God, from God, for God, is fully developed. The plenary genitive. The love of God, the love for God, from him and for him. Received and reciprocated. Loving Christ, whom we have not seen, and being introduced into a love relationship with God the Father. God is my Father. I have no problem praying to God the Father or God the Son through God the Holy Spirit. Since all of them are involved, Romans 8:26, we don't know how to pray, what to ask for, how to pray. But the Spirit augments our weakness, tweaks our prayers so that they're in accordance with the will and work of God. That's how it works. The Spirit does it. He's very effective. He's the one who jealously longs after us. In James 4:5, in order to teach us, he wants to teach us the Word of God. He wants to magnify Christ through the Word in your heart, so that you're filled to all fullness with the love of God, the love of Christ. Galatians 5:23-24. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And her 8 children. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, in this phase of your salvation here upon the earth, but believing is better than seeing. Blessed are you, Thomas, for you've seen and now believe, but how much more blessed are those who haven't seen and believe? It's just something about it. Believing God's word is better than seeing any miracle. I don't need to see the remnants of Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat that they say they've discovered, or there's an impression there that looks like a big boat was there. I don't need to see that. Or the Shroud of Turin. Come on. Give me the word. Speak the word only. And your servant, my servant, will be healed. Wow, he says. I haven't seen this kind of faith. No, not in all of Israel. That was the centurion who came to him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, believe in him. You greatly rejoice. Is it true? Do you? Does just this wonderful happiness and joy for no reason come upon you while you're driving down the road or doing some unpleasant task at work or at home? Does it ever happen? It happens to me all the time. I love it. I'm having one right now. I hope you know what I mean. if you don't, you got to make a couple adjustments. You have to decide what's most important. You have to decide why you're here on earth. What is your purpose to be here on earth? What is your purpose that you're in Christ? That he drew you to himself, that he called you to himself. What is the purpose he has? What is your purpose in life? I'm not going to answer the question for you. You need to find out. Because if you don't know, that's something you really need to ferret out. To dig in, find out. To discover. It'll make your life count in the end. So, you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with inexpressible joy and glorious, full of glory. It's just so marvelous and wonderful. You can hardly stand it. Then he says, obtaining as the outcome, the end product, of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That you live on forever in his presence. Taking on his very image. Being just like he is. Which will satisfy you more than anything else ever could. Or ever will. So, he says, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls, as to the salvation, the prophets of old, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, church age believers, those who live on the finished work side of history, made careful searches and inquiries. Lord, what is this about? These words that you gave me, these things that I'm penning down, like Isaiah and his prophecy, Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Habakkuk and Malachi and Zephaniah, Zechariah, and the rest of them. Solomon. He sure was wise in what he wrote, but did he follow his own advice? He sure didn't. Does that make it untrue? No, it doesn't. It makes it even more true. More certain. So, he says they made careful inquiry, searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, they had the Spirit of God was upon them, was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They didn't understand how that could be. How could he suffer and also be glorified, come as a glorious king? Well, he had to suffer first. They thought he was only coming once to establish the kingdom. They had no idea he was coming three times. First advent, his birth in Bethlehem. Second coming is his mystery coming for the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, 1 Corinthians 15, 55, 56. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. From mortal to immortal. From corruptible to incorruptible. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. One rapid eye movement. Then he says this. He says, seeking to know what person, time, the Spirit of Christ within them, was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them, verse 12, that they were not serving themselves. This wasn't about them. But you. Who? Us. Those who came after. In these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel, the good news, the best news anyone could ever hear and receive, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He's the sovereign executive in evangelism. I told you, nobody gets saved apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Standing in for the non-existent dead man, dead human spirit, non-existent human spirit. And then the moment you just go, before you even say yes, you just get the Y out, he creates a human spirit and imputes all that Christ did to you, and you have it all from the first moment. Faith is little more than nothing at all on the side of man. Faithfulness is what it's all about, the faithfulness of God and Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. His death, his burial, his resurrection. So there. It was revealed to them they weren't serving themselves, but you and these things which have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This is heaven's message. Things into which angels long to look. They don't understand what you do, what you understand. If you are a believer and have been one for some time and have accumulated the word in your soul and have a relationship, a love relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they don't know. They have no idea how that works. Right in the midst of the devil's world where we live, if you don't think it's the devil's world, you haven't watched the news lately. Oh, it is. It won't be for much longer, but it is now. That's for sure. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober. Come on. It doesn't say in spirit, it just says keep sober. Be not drunk with wine, or into excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You're allowed to be as loaded as you want on the Spirit. Get loaded on the Spirit instead of those other things. Aren't you tired of it yet? You think that something good's going to come from it. You're going to have more fun, and you'll never have as much fun as you once did. It will diminish continuously, systematically, until you're in a dark, deep, dark hole if you're not there now. Why would you preach this to Christians? Because Christians are in that condition. How do I know? I know personally how that works. It's a long road back. Everything you ever thought you knew and learned goes away, and you got to start all over. But do it, it's worth it. The Lord will show you things, tell you things, teach you things that you never even imagined that you would know or understand or apply in life. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely, 100%, on the grace to be brought to you at the parousia, the appearing, not the second coming, but the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what the parousia was? Parousia was the emperor was scheduled to visit a particular town, and before he got there, his troops would encamp in a location outside of the city, and he would call all of the administrators and important people and government people and leading citizens out to see him. And then they would come back with him into the city where it would be announced that they have this or that responsibility and that they were rewarded and that they were promoted in the kingdom, in the empire. Same thing with Christ. That's what he's going to do. He's going to come to a point in the sky. We're going to go up. All of his people are going to go up to him. And then 7 years later, come back with him. That's what the scripture says. And unless God's wrong about that, because so many people have so many different ideas about it. It doesn't matter. It will be what it will be, because God says, as God says, it will be, and as he performs it. So anyway, that's the appearing of the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, verse 14, do not be conformed to the former lust. Don't live like you used to, which were yours in your ignorance. God's patient with ignorance. He's patient with us. We're ignorant. But he's not patient with arrogance. And arrogance is willful ignorance. Don't be willfully ignorant. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Also, in all behavior, all conduct, because it is written, this is not a commandment, this is a declaration. You shall be holy, for I am holy, and you belong to me. If you address the Father as one who impartially judges, according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold from your feet away of life, inherited from your forefathers, the traditions of men, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith in Christ and your hope are in God. Christ is God. Remember, he's our great God and Savior under the Granville Sharp rule, Titus 2:13. And here, 1 Peter 1:3. It's all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the eternally self-existent, everlasting, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, Word of God, Son of God, and Son of Man, who is God and our Savior, under the Granville Sharp rule, Titus 2:13. The miracle worker who did miraculous works that no one else has ever done. And they're well documented with abundant eyewitness testimony and writings of not only the inspired writers of New Testament scripture, but also the historians of the day wrote about many of these things. One was a healing of a man who was born blind. Nobody had ever done that. A natural phenomenon. The guy didn't have eyeballs. Jesus made him eyeballs. Or healing a mute man, who couldn't speak, by casting out the demonic presence that was the cause of his disability, who afterwards spoke for the first time in many years, or maybe the first time ever. In another instance, it was a man who was deaf and dumb. This demon that he had was far more resistant, and Jesus said would only come out through prayer and fasting. There are demonic influences like that, you know. These miracles still occur today, but few will be that will take the necessary measures, that is to pray and fast, in order to see the results of deliverance. Again, Jesus healed a paraplegic, a man with a withered hand, a centurion's servant, with a word, Peter's mother-in-law, the woman with an issue of blood, who touched the hem of his garment. How many have touched the hem of his garment and were made well? I did. In one particular time, I said, Lord, and I pictured, I'm touching the hem of your garment. Boom, I'm well. Oh, good. Thank you, Lord. Do it. That wasn't written for her or for those people back then. It was written for you. I just showed you that. Recipients of the greatest grace mankind has ever known. The riches of his kindness and grace. There was a woman with the issue of blood, touched the hem of his garment. The woman bent over for 18 years, that poor soul. And countless others. Then there were those who resuscitated, 3 dead people. Remember? The son of the widow from Nain, the village of Nain, in Luke 7:15. The 12-year-old girl, daughter of Jairus, he said, Talitha kum. And she rose up from the dead. And he said, give her something to eat. She's hungry. She probably hadn't eaten for a long time. Died of starvation, among other things, whatever her illness was. I know what that's like. I watched that happen to my dear wife, who's been hospitalized for 3 months and is just about ready to come home. It's a miracle. Then there was, yes, then there was Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha in Bethany. He raised him after he'd been dead for 4 days already, John 11:44. The 12-year-old daughter of Jairus is Mark 5:42, and then John 11:44 is the resurrection of Lazarus. In John 21:25, it says, I suppose that if all the other things, these are just the ones that are recorded, but if all the other things Jesus did were written down, the whole world is too small to contain the books, or the libraries of the world, too small to contain all the books that could be written. Oh, I forgot one of the miracles. It was my wife, Susie, as good as dead, whom the Lord Jesus raised by a slightly different means, but indeed kept alive through a most perilous and complex surgery and recovery by the sacrifice of another. One who died to provide life for someone else. God did it. An organ donor whose lungs were just the right size and type that her frail body, so frail, would accept. No less a miracle than the resuscitation of the aforementioned 3 cases. A modern-day miracle unfolded before our eyes. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to raise the dead unto eternal life by dying in our place. The question is posed, what did Jesus do from age 12 to age 30? This is very important. Does anyone know how he spent those years? The Bible tells us exactly what he did. For 30 years he lived at home with his mother. Since there's no mention of his foster father, Joseph, after their infamous pilgrimage to Jerusalem, where they lost Jesus, he was still back there and they were almost home, they had to go back and get him. Most likely, Joseph died soon after. Died young. In Luke 2, verses 51 and 52, it says this, and he went down with them, that is with his parents, Jesus went down with his parents, and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So did his foster father, but he was probably dead soon after. And he kept increasing, Jesus did, in wisdom, and stature, and in grace. Favor is the word grace, kais. With God and men. He subjected himself to, it says, them. This wondrous boy, who knew far more than his parents did, and far more than the Pharisees and rabbis in Jerusalem, as he was found teaching them in the temple. He grew up a gentle, obedient, and affectionate boy. Do you ever think about him as a boy? I do. I think what a marvelous child he must have been. In every way, so smart, so loving, so gentle, and obedient. Well, he spent, after he was 12, in the Jerusalem situation, he spent the next 18 years at Nazareth, Luke 3:23, growing into manhood, where he worked as a carpenter and stonemason, where he was known as the carpenter, tecton, of Nazareth. In Mark 6:3, a craftsman, tecton, is a craftsman, one who hung wood and fastened it with nails. In succession to his father Joseph, who taught him the trade, Matthew 13:55, who's mentioned for the last time in that passage. By doing so, that is hanging and nailing wood, he built the church. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore in his body our sins to the wood. Zoon is wood. Not cross, wood. They always add wood of the cross to the wood. God took him to the woodshed. Nailed him to a board. Even as he did as a carpenter. As he hung upon the wood. Tecton is also a skilled stonemason, which is likewise fitting since Jesus was building a temple with living stones. 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:4, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:18, I also say to you that you are rocky. That's what Peter means. He called him Rocky. He talked just like Rocky Balboa. And upon this rock, your confession, Peter's confession, as the foundation stone, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Not upon Peter, but upon what Peter said that came from the Father. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven did. He said, I will build my church. First mention of the church. And the pule, the gates, plans or counsels of hell will not prevail or overpower it. He, of course, is the chief cornerstone, the one that the builders rejected. In Zechariah 4, 6 and 7, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who's that? Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone, the keystone, with shouts of grace upon grace to it. This is where we get grace upon grace from John 1:16. I discover this all the time. Where did that verse come from? Oh, Zechariah 4:7. The top stone is called keystone, the stone that holds the entire building together, the building of God, the church of the living God. Living God, Jesus Christ, from whom by resurrection would come every other living stone in the universal temple of the true and living God, 1 Corinthians 3:9, Ephesians 2:21-22. We're still looking at Jesus during his early years at home. Verse 52, Luke 2:52, and he kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He grew in wisdom, which means that he mastered all of the wisdom contained in the Old Testament. He mastered the Old Testament with all the wisdom it contains, putting it all into practice. He was a busy boy. was continuously apprehending, assimilating, and applying all of it to himself. And if that were not enough, gaining the insight from it, then he had the Old Testament, gaining the insight as a man that would later be distilled in the New Testament and inspired there, which is rightly called the mind or the thinking of Christ. These are the things he thought as a child. Then it says he grew in stature. Stature is helikia, H-E-L-I-K-I-A, or aikia, silent H. It means he became the ultimate man. It means maturity. He became mature as man could be, the ultimate man, the prototype spiritual man. In terms of his inner life, he was incomparably magnificent. He was an incomparably magnificent human being, demonstrating ultimate manhood, which is extravagant confidence in God, under the worst circumstances, an extraordinary courage toward people and circumstances, gracious to all and anxious in nothing. That's manhood. Then it says, and he grew in favor. Charis is our word for grace, of course. He grew in grace. 2 Peter 3:18. Became ever more grateful toward and completely reliant upon God, wherein he said nothing and did nothing unless he heard or saw the Father do it. Unless he knew for sure it was the Father's will. John 8:28, I do nothing on my own initiative. Likewise, he grew to be graceful. That means full of grace. John 1:14. And gracious beyond any and all others in his speech and in every action. John 7:46. Never has a man spoken like this man speaks. Gracious words. Luke 4:22. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. In the Psalms it says, grace has been poured into your lips. Therefore my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, as I express the beauty and perfection of this person, Jesus Christ, the King. So who is he? Who is Jesus? Matthew 22:41. Jesus asked this question to the religious leaders of his day, to certain Pharisees gathered together. Jesus asked him a question in Matthew 22:41. He says, "Who do you think? What do you think about the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah?" They always talked about the Messiah. They know who he was? You'll see here they didn't. None of them did, until maybe they personally met him, like Nicodemus did when he came at night. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, quickly, they answered right away, Son of David. That's what Scripture says. He said to them, then, that's interesting, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Verse 45, Matthew 22:45, he says, if David then calls him Lord, how then is he his son? Then it says in verse 46, no one was able to answer Jesus a word, nor did anyone dare from that day forward to ask him another question. They'd have had to believe in him. They asked him any more questions, he got any more of his answers. Son of David? Yes, he was, according to the flesh, but truly the Son of God by the miracle of resurrection. Romans 1:1. So we're studying now Romans. We'll get back to our regular regimen in Romans, roaming through Romans next week, next Sunday. Romans 1:1, Paul, a born servant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the story of Jesus, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, but who was declared, that is, to who was ordained, determined, or appointed the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Bow down before him. His holiness was so pure and powerful that death in the grave could not hold him, nor could corruption set in upon him. In Acts 13:35, therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. That's from Psalm 16:10, found in Acts 13:35. It says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay, as the Lord spoke through David's lips. It's supralogical. Do you hear what I said? Supralogical. It goes far beyond human logic. For the purpose of resurrection, God became a man. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by a man came death, everything was done decently and in order in the kingdom of God. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Jesus was pure deity as though he wasn't humanity at all, and pure humanity as though he wasn't deity at all. But he was both humanity and deity in one person, in the hypostatic union. Melded and amalgamated together, seamlessly welded together in his unique person. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. They all go to heaven, but they'll all be made alive. Some to everlasting glory and others to never-ending contempt. As Daniel tells us in Daniel 12. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. There he is. The first fruits from among the dead. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Do you hear what it said? Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, us, those who are Christ's at his coming all at once. My resurrection miracle and yours. You know, things looked really, really bad. Every day was a little worse. It's a terrifying thing not to be able to breathe. I don't know if you ever almost suffocated or drowned. It's very, very scary. Unsettling, to say the least. Terrifying. At best. Ask Jesus what it's like as he hung upon a cross and suffocated. We said, Susie and I said, oh Lord, what should we do? Should we just allow nature to take its course and you know, she gets sicker and sicker and then you die and then you take her home and she'll be fine, that'll be fine. He said, no, ask me. Ask you what? John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we cried out to the Lord and were so bold as to ask him for 15 more good years, that we might glorify his name and declare his mighty deeds in the great congregation. That's what I have to do for the rest of my life. I told him I would. Psalm 35:18, Psalm 40:9-10. We figured if Hezekiah was granted an extension of life, when he asked the Lord, why shouldn't we win the also? So we asked. 2 Kings 20. In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead for 4 days. And here's our verse. Greg, you gave this to me early on. This became Susie's most greatest encouragement. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you, didn't I say to you, that if you only believe, you will see the glory of God. Glory to God, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth thee, who raises the dead, in Romans 4:17, gives life to the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. There were dark days, unwelcome news, more problems and further complications. He prepared the way in the wilderness. Each time the word came to the rescue, and believers prayed and prayed and prayed some more. Hundreds of them. Ted Lestai Church, my friends at Ted Lestai Church, my sister Cindy's church in Wexford, my uncle Vic's church in Philadelphia, the Houston UP church where our neighbors Alvin and Mary Lou attend, the Miraculous Meadow, Roman Catholic church in Meadowlands where our next door neighbors Joe and Kathy attend, Cannonsburg UP church where our neighbors Phyllis and Paul attend, Susie's childhood friend Linda Dinerstein and her husband Don and their entire church in Portland, Oregon, St. Luke's Roman Catholic church in San Diego, where Susie's older sister Dee Dee and her husband George attend. And last but not least of all, you, partners in our resurrection miracle. Judy, who saw Susie gardening again. Greg, who gave her such hope from the scripture quoted earlier. 11:40, John 11:40, Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you only believe? Bobby, who sat where Susie usually sits, and said he was saving her chair because she would surely return. And all the rest of you equally so, were the greatest of encouragement, prayer support, as we relied upon you to help us in the most important way you could, by continuous intercessory prayer. I figured with that much prayer, God would have to do something, would surely do what was asked for, and more. We leaned on the word every day, which allayed any fear or doubt. This is what we said every day. This was our regimen of verses. I would start and she would finish. I would say in Psalm 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 23:6, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're not done yet. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Do you think that's true? It's absolutely so. Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love your word, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. Nothing shall offend them. Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. Pharisees do, but they miss the most important thing of all, believing in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Never have, neither have any joy. It was a sad day when Jesus came to Lazarus' funeral. Mary came to him first and said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. Wake you up? Good. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, He who believes in me will live on, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never, no, never die. Do you believe this? Do you? He's asking us, do we believe it? Miracle of miracles. After 3 days on Sunday morning, first day of the week, in a flash of power, the stone was rolled away, but not before he came out through the stone wall. And the sting of death and the power of sin was fully and finally defeated once and for all. For him and for all of us who believe in him and his coming. To be one, to be one of his, you must believe in the miracle of resurrection. That is his and ours. As I preached last Easter, remember Romans 10:9? Listen, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you mean you know who he is, you've properly identified, his true identity is Lord and Savior, God and Savior, and believe in your heart, the deepest recesses of your being, that God raised him from the dead. You don't have to understand it all, just believe it, because God said it. You will be saved. In the end, you'll be saved. No matter what else happens, you'll be saved. Crucified, buried, raised, ascended, and seated, hidden with Christ in God. I wonder what Lazarus did with the rest of his life after Jesus raised him from the dead. Unlike Hezekiah, who squandered the 15-year extension given to him, who aided the destruction of Jerusalem by boasting and showing the riches of Israel to Babylon, which fanned the flames of desire to conquer them, to conquer God's people, Lazarus, I'm sure, used the time wisely by learning as much about Jesus and thinking about him continually as possible. That's why you and I are still alive, and why Susie was given an extension when she was as good as dead. But we don't have to wait until we die or Jesus returns to experience resurrection life. We live now as those who belong to Christ and are new creations in Christ. Christ's resurrection is vitally important for understanding what it means to follow him and be a part of God's church and God's people. Christ was raised so that we might walk around in newness of life, 6:4 of Romans. What does it mean to live as those raised with Christ? Well, Colossians 3 answers the question. And don't worry, we're almost done. And you can go eat ham until it comes out of your ears. First and foremost, we must set our minds on things above, not on the things of earth. How are you doing with that so far? How are you doing with that these days? Good? Good. I sure hope so. Colossians 3:1, therefore, since, not if, but since, you have been already raised up, sunagairo, which means raised up together with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here it is, the reason for your life on earth. As one who has been raised, ascended, and seated. Set your mind on things above. Verse 2, Colossians 3:2. Not on the things that are on the earth. For you died when Christ died, and your life is hidden with Christ inside of God. When God sees you, he sees Christ. When he sees Christ, he sees you. No possibility of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I will. You and me, and us, Father, and them. All one big, happy family. And he says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Christ, who is our life. You don't have life apart from Christ as a believer. You don't have any happiness, no well-being, no plans, no prospects of happiness apart from him. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory, when all of us together are raised incorruptible, first order of business will be to answer for what we did with our time on earth after salvation in 1 Corinthians 3:14, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and Romans 14:10. Those who redeem the time, Ephesians 5:16, redeem the time because the days are evil, will be so very glad for all eternity, and those who did not will wish they had, and yet will be eternally grateful and part of the resurrection miracle. They'll never forget that. Don't miss it. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It's about here and now as well. As there and then. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the wonderful things that you're doing in the body of Christ and in individual lives that can help to encourage all of us together in so many ways as we literally bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And look forward to living a resurrection life here and now, and certainly waiting for the Lord from heaven. Change these bodies of humiliation into the likeness of His glorified body in Philippians 3:20 and 21. Father, thank you for these things. Let us think about those on Resurrection Day. Not Ishtar, but Resurrection Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.